After reading this evening, we turn in God's Word to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23. As we read through this text, I encourage you to pay attention and look for the promise of hope that God gives to Old Testament Israelites here in Exodus 23. How does God encourage His people? We read God's Word. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee, lying under his burden, and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise, and perverteth the words of the righteous. Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the 7th year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the 7th day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. 3 times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the firstfruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. That's where we read God's holy and inerrant word. May he bless the reading of that word to our heart. The text that God gives us to consider this evening is verses 29 and 30 of Exodus chapter 23, verses 29 and 30, where God says, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the divine instruction that God gave to Old Testament Israel and gives to us as part of His New Testament church is that He works in His church little by little. The context in which God gave this instruction to His Old Testament church was when the Israelites were camped at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses had gone up into Mount Sinai, there to receive the law from God. Exodus chapter 20, God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And then following God giving to Moses the Ten Commandments, God continued to give to Moses further instruction with regard to covenant life as God's covenant chosen people, the nation of Israel. And part of the instruction that God gave to Moses as God spoke to Moses on the mount was that God would work in giving to Israel the promised land of Canaan little by little. When Moses heard this for the first time, he might have been surprised, because Moses had just seen God work in big, grand, dramatic ways. Remember that Israel had been hostages in the land of Egypt, so God had sent the powerful 10 plagues to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians. And then after Israel left the land of Egypt, but then subsequently became entrapped between the Red Sea and the ensuing Pharaoh and his hosts, then God gave to Israel another grand dramatic deliverance as God parted open the Red Sea and the Israelites walked through the midst of the sea on, as it were, on dry ground. In that context, then, God came to Moses, and God said to Moses, by little and little I will give unto you and to all of Old Testament Israel the promised land of Canaan. This instruction that God gave to Old Testament Israel applies to us today as New Testament saints. It applies to us today because this is typical instruction. A type is an Old Testament entity, a person, place, thing, or event that points ahead to a New Testament reality. An Old Testament entity that points ahead to a New Testament reality. And even the children can begin to understand what types are. If you think of the Red Sea deliverance, as God opened up the Red Sea and allowed the Israelites to pass through so that they would be delivered from the ones who were trying to capture them and kill them, even the children can begin to understand that that is a type, it's typical instruction of baptism. That as we are spiritually baptized with the blood of Jesus Christ, God delivers us from our enemies so that we can walk on the way to the heavenly Canaan. Just as the Red Sea deliverance was a typical event in Israel's history, so too the instruction that God gave to Moses in this text, that by little and little He would give to Israel the promised land of Canaan, was and is typical instruction. We can learn from this. Why does God use sinful, fallen office bearers to rule over this church? Why doesn't God use perfect men to rule over this church? Why doesn't God use an angel to preach to us every Sunday? Why do we have to listen to an earthly man speak? Or why do you, personally, still struggle with the same sins? Sins which you have perhaps fought against all of your life long, sins which you hate, sins which you pray to God that God would remove from your life, and yet which besetting sins you still continue to fall into. Let's consider this evening this text under the theme, Little by Little. Notice first the promise, second the reason, and third the blessing. In this text, God came to Moses and to Old Testament Israel with a promise. A promise is a divine commitment that will certainly be fulfilled, always given for the good of God's covenant. A divine commitment that will certainly be fulfilled, always given for the good of God's covenant. And as God came to Moses with this promise, God gave to Moses a wonderful promise. There were three things that made this promise to Moses a wonderful promise. The first thing that was wonderful about it was the fact that God promised to give to Moses a great and a plentiful land. We read of that in the context here in verse 31, where God says, I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. Here God is promising Moses, Moses, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. From one sea to another sea, all of this land will be your land. Here in America, we might say that from sea to shining sea, all of this land would be the land of Israel's. God would give it to them. This promise of the land of Canaan was not a new promise. God had promised hundreds of years earlier to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God would give them this land of Canaan. But what made this promise wonderful was the context, the immediate context of the Israelites. Where had they been for the past 400 years? They had been slaves down in Egypt, living in the land of Goshen. So for them to hear that God was going to give them the land of Canaan would have been a wonderful promise to them. In addition, it would have been wonderful to them, given the fact that presently they are out in the wilderness. They're hungry and they're thirsty. Apart from manna from heaven and water from the rock, the Israelites would have died out in the wilderness. So to hear that God was going to give them a plentiful land, a land flowing with milk and with honey, would have sounded wonderful to the ears of the Israelites. The second thing that made this promise to Moses and to Israel a wonderful promise was the fact that God promised to drive out all of the enemies from the land of Canaan. Read of that in verse 28, where God says, And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. During the Israelites' some 400-year absence from the land of Canaan, other nations had moved into that land and began to occupy that land. The Hivite, the Hittites, the Perizzites had moved into that land. As the Israelites then returned into the land of Canaan, God told the Israelites, you may not live with the Canaanites who have taken over this land. They were not to live together in that land. Instead, God said, drive them out. Get them out of there. perhaps as a college student might return home at Christmas time to find that his or her bedroom has been taken over by the unyielding younger sibling, so the Israelites would return to the land of Canaan and find that their chosen land of Canaan had been taken over by the unyielding Hittite, Hivite, and Perizzite. But unlike the college student who can learn to live with his siblings for a few days, the Israelites were not told to learn to live with the other people in the land. Instead, God said, drive them out. And then God added to that, I will do it. I will give you the land. I will drive out the enemies. The third thing that made this promise a wonderful promise was the fact that this promise was unconditional. It did not depend upon the Israelites. And the proof for the fact that this was an unconditional promise is the fact that it is called an inheritance. We read of that in verse 30. God says, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. That the Israelites were going to inherit the land means that they would receive it as an inheritance. An inheritance is received unconditionally. It's not up to the object of the inheritance, the recipient of the inheritance, to determine what the terms of the inheritance will be and to determine how much they will receive in the inheritance. But it's up to the giver of the inheritance to determine when they will get it and how much they will give. God, as the sovereign I am that I am, comes to Israel and says, I will give you this land of Canaan, and it is an unconditional gift unto you. It does not depend upon your obedience. It does not depend upon your faithfulness. It does not depend upon you driving out the enemies, but I will do it. Wonderful promise, because God promised the land, God promised to drive out the enemies, and God promised that it was unconditional. But then to this promise, God added some restrictions. We read of that restriction in verse 30, the first phrase where God says, by little and little. As God added this restriction to his promise, he was teaching the Israelites three things. The first thing he was teaching them is that he would give the land to the Israelites by way of little incremental progress over time. Little incremental progress over time. They would not immediately receive the promised land of Canaan overnight, but first they would have to wander around through the wilderness for a while as they learned patience until finally God would give them the land of Canaan. In verse 29a, we read of that, where God says, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. When he says, I'm not going to do it in 1 year, positively what he is saying is, it's going to take many years. Little incremental progress. The second thing that God added to this promise with the restrictive clause, little by little, is the fact that this inheritance would be given to the Israelites by way of little means. We read of some of the little means that God would use in verse 28, where God said, I will send hornets before thee, which are going to drive out the enemies from the land. Hornets to drive out the enemies from the land? The reaction of the Israelites to hearing that God was going to use hornets to drive out the enemies from the land of Canaan would not be unlike our reaction if President Trump were to say he was going to use bumblebees to defeat ISIS. What? That was God's promise. He's going to use little means, even little means in creation, to drive out the enemies from the land. The third thing that God showed when he added this restrictive clause of little by little is that God taught the Israelites that his will would certainly be accomplished. And it did not depend upon the Israelites for God to execute his sovereign will. When God gave this promise of little by little, we ought not to imagine that this was an afterthought on God's behalf. that initially God had a plan to give Israel to the land of Canaan by way of grand, dramatic displays of power, but then because of the Israelites' sinfulness or because of some other problem, God had to come up with a different thought, a plan B option, and so God's plan B option, as it were, was to give the Israelites the land of Canaan with little means. No, it was always God's sovereign, unchangeable plan that He would give Israel, deliver Israel into the land of Canaan by using little means. Later history demonstrates that God's promise was true. It was true in the first place with regard to the little incremental progress over time. God did not immediately bring the Israelites into the promised land of Canaan, but for the next 40 years, the Israelites had to wander through the wilderness until an entire generation of people had died out there in the wilderness. Finally, they came to Mount Nebo and they were ready to enter into the promised land, and then their leader, Moses, died. After Moses died, then Joshua and Caleb led the Israelites. And then after Joshua and Caleb, there came a long period of history where for the next 400 years, the Israelites were led by the judges. Judge after judge would lead the Israelites. They would fight against one city, against Jericho, against Ai, against Jerusalem, making little incremental progress over the years until finally the Israelites started to complain and to rebel against God. God, give us a king so that we might be like the other nations around us. So God listened to Israel's pleas, and God gave to Israel King Saul. But King Saul was a wicked man, not a man after God's own heart. And Saul did not give to Israel the full promised land of Canaan that God had promised to give unto them. So then God, in His infinite wisdom, raised up a man after His own heart, David. While David led the Israelites as the mighty warrior, finally, some 500 years after God gave the promise of this text, Israel received the full promised land of Canaan. Little incremental progress over time to give them the land. In addition, we see that this promise was demonstrated true with regard to the little means that God said He was going to use. Verse 28 called attention to one of the little means, namely the hornets that God promised He would use to drive out the enemies. We can think of other examples of little means. A little manna as they were wandering through the wilderness, just enough provision for one family's needs for one day at a time, God gave to Israel. A little glass of milk Sisera gave to Jael in order that she might have him fall into a slumber and sleep and drive a tent stake through his head in order that that wicked man might be killed. A little extra sunlight as the Israelites were fighting against the enemy nations was the means that God used to give Israel the ability to overcome the enemies on that particular day. Little hailstones killed more people in one battle than the edge of the sword did. When David was becoming the king over Israel, then the scriptures tell us that a little rustling of the mulberry bushes was David's cue to stand up and begin to fight against the Philistines. Little means in creation God used. In addition, God used little people. Little people in the sense that they were not the type of men or women that the world would choose as their military leaders. God used the left-handed Ehud, the easily frightened Barak, the woman, Deborah, the young lad, David, equipped only with a slingshot to deliver the Israelites into the land of Canaan. Or God used little people in a different sense, in this sense, namely, that God used people who had committed gross public sins. People who were not outstanding figures of sanctification and holiness, but people who were rather lowly as far as their spiritual character went. God used Moses, who in anger slew an Egyptian and then buried him in the sand. God used the harlot Rahab, who received the spies and hid them with peace in her own home. Little people, God used to give the Israelites the land of Canaan. Yet, through these little means, and in the way of little incremental progress over the years, God unconditionally gave His promise to the Israelites' people. Yes, they doubted and they rebelled against God. We sang of that in the last Psalter number, that again, Israel rebelled against God, even though God demonstrated His faithfulness to them from one generation to the next. Yet, even though Israel rebelled against God, and even though the devil did everything he could to prevent Israel from receiving the promised land of Canaan, God faithfully, unconditionally gave to Israel the land of Canaan. This Old Testament promise, then, with all of its added restrictions, applies to the New Testament church. It applies to us today. God comes to us with the same promise. And the promise that God comes to us with is not a promise that God will give unto us the physical land of Canaan or any physical land where we can enjoy peace and physical prosperity here on this earth. But God's promise to you and to me is that He will give us His covenant. This text is a typical text with regard to the New Testament covenant of grace. The first proof for the fact that it is the covenant that is on the foreground here is the setting. Where did God give this promise to Moses? God gave it to Moses while he was on Mount Sinai. And what were the words, the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, a picture of? It was a picture of the covenant life that God establishes with His people. God says, if you want to be my covenant people, and you are my covenant people because I've adopted you into my covenant, here are now the terms that you must live according to in this covenant. Here are my commandments that I give unto you as my covenant people. So the very setting in which God gave this instruction to Moses calls attention to the covenant of grace that God establishes with us. But the second proof by which we know that it is the covenant of grace, which is on the foreground here, is the similarities between the Old Testament promise and the New Testament covenant of grace. The Old Testament promise, God said, I'm going to give you a large and a plentiful land, the land of Canaan. The New Testament covenant of grace that God establishes with us, God promises us the land of heaven as our inheritance, not an earthly land, but the spiritual land of heaven, in which there will be plentiful food and spiritual blessings in abundance. The second aspect of the Old Testament promise that God gave to Old Testament Israel was that He would drive out all of the enemies from the land of Canaan. In the New Testament covenant of grace that God establishes with us, God says there's no room for outsiders in this covenant, but it is established unilaterally with the elect people alone. The third aspect of the Old Testament promise that God gave to Old Testament Israel was that it was an unconditional promise. With regard to the New Testament covenant of grace, it goes without saying that God's covenant of grace is unconditional. God establishes this relationship with us not because of anything we have done, but because God has chosen us. And just as, then, that Old Testament promise that God gave to Israel was a resisted and an opposed covenant or an opposed promise by the enemies of the land, so too the New Testament promise of the covenant of grace is a resisted and an opposed covenant. And the one who opposes this covenant is not so much a physical nation as it is a spiritual person, the devil and his hosts. And the devil despises the fact that God seeks to establish this covenant living relationship with His people. So the devil does everything within his power to try to prevent God establishing this relationship. And the devil is certainly aware of the fact that God has made this promise to his people. And the devil takes this promise of God and he tries to flip that promise on its very head. He takes the three aspects of that promise and he says, I'm going to change the terms of this promise and I'm going to give you three different aspects of this promise. God promises to work incrementally over time. The devil says, I will work incrementally over time. Rarely does a godly person wake up one day and imagine to himself, aha, I'm going to go live like the devil. I'm sick of the church. I'm sick of covenant life. I'm going to go do what I want. But it takes time for a godly person, little by little, to fall into sin incrementally over the years. Think of Lot, who looked at Sodom and Gomorrah in the distance and who began to pitch his tent little by little towards Sodom and Gomorrah until finally 20 years later he was caught up within the gates of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So too the devil tempts you and he tempts me, making little incremental progress over the years. It's okay if you slip in your sanctification in this regard. It's okay if you don't observe the Sabbath day like your parents observed the Sabbath day. It's okay if you watch this movie that otherwise has generally been viewed as sinful and ungodly. Little by little, the devil tempts us to fall into sin. God promises us in the second place that He will drive out all of the enemies. God promises rather that He will use little means. So too the devil promises that He will use little means. He takes good things from God Himself and He corrupts the use of these things, these little means, so that they become sinful, ungodly. Think of even something as innocent as sleep. God says that He gives His beloved sleep. But what does the devil try to do with that sleep? He tries to have us abuse that gift of sleep so that we become lazy, a sluggard. Proverbs 6, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of thy hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The devil takes little means, even the little means of a remote control, and as you flip from one channel on television, which of itself might be an innocent channel, to change to a different channel, which is altogether ungodly and sinful. Little means the devil uses. God's promise to us is unconditional. The devil presents his promise as likewise being unconditional. He doesn't care how often you, as it were, slip from obeying him and go back to obeying a life of sanctification, obeying God's commandments. He is right there immediately again, ready to take you back into his welcome embrace as soon as you walk out of the doors of this church. He tempts you and me to walk in the way of sin. And his work is so powerful at times that it can seem like it is hopeless for us. We fall into the same sin again and again and again, and it seems like there is no hope for deliverance. And it's at times like that that we must again remember the promise of God's Word, that God will not leave us alone, but that by little and little, He will strengthen us. And in the context here, we see the means by which God delivers us. And the means by which He delivers us is His angel. Verse 20, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. The angel of the Lord spoken of here in the context is the Old Testament figure of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who little by little delivers us from our sin. Jesus himself, as he lived on this earth, was subjected to the terms of little by little. He was born into little Nazareth, of which it was said that no good thing has come out of that town. And then physically, he grew up little by little. But especially spiritually, Jesus Christ suffered little by little in his soul as he was tempted by the devil again and again to forsake the way of righteousness and holiness. Jesus Christ suffered. Ultimately, at the cross, Jesus Christ, as he went there to pay for our sins, endured the agonies of the Father. For there he suffered not just a little, but he suffered all of the wrath of his Father in heaven for all of the sins which you and I, the members of the covenant, have ungodly committed. Thanks be to God that Jesus Christ bore up under that wrath of God at Calvary to pay for our sins. And as he pays for our sins and now pours out his Spirit into our hearts, he gives unto us faith so that we can see how he works establishing his covenant of grace in the New Testament little by little. He continues to make incremental progress over time. When Jesus Christ poured out his Holy Spirit on the disciples at Pentecost, the disciples must have imagined in their hearts, now we can go out and spread the gospel quickly. Now the gospel can go to the ends of the earth. And although there was rapid advancement for a brief while in the early New Testament church, it was not the will of God for the gospel to spread to the ends of the earth. And at the end of the apostolic age, the gospel had only gone as far as Greece. Since that point in time, we have had some 2,000 years to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. We have the ability now to send messages instantaneously from one side of the globe to the other side of the globe. And yet the devil still has strong footholds in many places throughout the globe. And as we recall this to mind, we might be tempted to think something is wrong. Something is out of place here. The gospel should be developing more quickly. It should be spreading more rapidly. But then we remember this text. By little and little, I will establish my covenant using little incremental progress over the years. In addition, God works establishing his New Testament covenant of grace by using little means. Consider some of the little means that God uses to establish his covenant. He uses the preaching, what the world considers unsophisticated, boring, too long. But what God considers to be the most powerful weapon on this earth to save his people unto himself. God uses the little means of Christian discipline. Parents applying a spanking to the rear end of their children as a means to instruct their children on how to live as citizens of this heavenly kingdom. God uses sinful, weak office bearers to govern over this church as little means by which his covenant of grace is established from generation to generation. And God is unconditional in carrying out his New Testament promise to us. God does not abandon us. God does not leave us. Even though we can testify from our own experience that we have sinned against God time and time again, yet God is faithful. He will not leave us. He has not left us. And as we examine Old Testament scriptures, we are encouraged to know that God will be faithful to us as well. But why? For what reason does God work little by little? We are justified in seeking a reason for why God works little by little, because as we come to understand this work of God, working little by little, it almost seems to be contrary to God's own divine being and person. Who is God? God is the great I am that I am. God, by the power of his voice, in six 24-hour days called everything into existence that has its existence on this earth. And God, since that point in time, has performed many dramatic, grand displays of His power. We mentioned a few of them earlier. The Red Sea deliverance, the 10 plagues, even the manna coming down from heaven was another demonstration of God's power. So if God is so powerful, and if God can do such wonderful things in such short periods of time, then why now is God pleased to work using little incremental progress over the years by way of little means? In addition, we are justified in seeking a reason for why God works little by little, because the plan of little by little seems humbling and even embarrassing. It's humbling objectively as we examine Scripture and what is revealed to us in Scripture. The great God, who is so powerful that He can call everything into existence by simply speaking, ordained that His people would fall into sin, and that the only way that they would be delivered from their judgment would be by that same God sending His only begotten Son into this world to become a human being who would suffer all of His life long, and then who would be hanged naked on a cross in order to save His people from their sins. And God planned that. It's humbling. And it's embarrassing. We by nature are ashamed of the gospel. We would rather not witness to our neighbor or our coworker of why we go to church twice on Sunday, of why we do not take God's name in vain, of why we are not going to this party on the weekends. We're embarrassed, if we're honest, by nature, of our Christian faith. So why does God work little by little? In this text, God gives us the answer. The answer for why He works little by little is that God knows things that we do not know. And there are three things in this text that God knew that Old Testament Israel did not know. The first thing that God knew that Israel did not know was that the land would become desolate if God drove out all of the enemies from that land immediately. Read of that in verse 29. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate. In order to understand how the land would become desolate, we must know a little bit about the geography of the land of Israel. And Israel, or the land of Canaan rather, was located in a place that had an arid, dry climate. So the only way then in which the land of Canaan would be a land that was flowing with milk and with honey was if somebody would take care of the land. Somebody had to irrigate the land, terrace the land, plant crops in the fields, and then harvest the crops from the field. God knew that Israel, the land of Israel, was the people of Israel, were not ready yet to take over all of that work of caring for the land of Canaan. So God said, lest the land become desolate, I'm going to leave some of the enemies in the land so that they can do the work of irrigating and terracing the land so that it continues to be a land flowing with milk and with honey. First thing God knew is that the land would become desolate. The second thing that God knew was that the beasts of the field would rise up against the people of Israel and consume them if God gave Israel the land of Canaan immediately. We read of that in verse 29b. Lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. This follows logically from the first point. If there was nobody in the land to take care of irrigating and terracing the land, then there would be a number of empty places, a number of empty cities throughout the land. There would then be bears and lions and other beasts of the area who would move into those vacated cities. And as the Israelites then tried to occupy those cities, Israel would simply be destroyed by the lions and the bears. Instead of being consumed by the Perizzite, Hivite, Hittite, they would be killed by the lion and the bear. So God said, I'm going to leave the enemies in the land for a while in order that they might keep out the wild beasts of the field. The third thing that God knew that Old Testament Israel did not know yet was that Israel had to grow numerically. Verse 30, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. Israel had to grow as a nation. The land of Canaan was physically large enough for all of the people of Israel, but Israel was not yet large enough to fill up the land of Canaan. So God said, first you must grow, and then I will give you all of the promised land of Canaan. The same historical Old Testament reasons that God gave to Israel apply to us today as members of His New Testament covenant. Just like Israel, we must grow. Heaven is a big place to fill up. We do not know how big heaven is, but God does. Jesus Christ testifies that in His Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus Christ presently labors on our behalf, readying heaven for us. But until the church is large enough to fill up heaven, it will not be the case that everyone is taken into that church, but little by little we will be taken into heaven to be with Jesus Christ. But so long as we are on this earth, God calls us to continue living as His covenant family members. And God calls us then to live on this earth with the wicked. Just like in Old Testament Israel, where God did not drive out all of the enemies from the land immediately, but God drove them out incrementally, so too God calls us to live on this earth alongside of the wicked. That does not mean that spiritually we become one with the wicked, but it does mean that God uses the wicked on this earth for the purpose of establishing His covenant relationship with us. If God wanted to, God could simply wipe off from the face of this earth every single wicked person. But God is not pleased to do that. God uses the wicked on this earth so that He might establish His covenant of grace with us. We do not always understand how or why God does all of this, but by faith we confess it. And we can think of some examples of how God uses the wicked for our advantage. Who presently works for the electric company so that we can flip on a switch and have lights and electricity in our worship service? Generally, it's the wicked people. Who works in high government places ruling over this land and making laws in this land so that we can gather together in worship without any fear of outside attack or harm? Generally, it's wicked people. God uses the wicked on this earth to protect us so that we might be able to grow spiritually closer to God. And just as God drove out the enemies from the land of Canaan little by little, so God drives out our sinful natures little by little. This is a lifelong process as we become more and more aware of our sins, of our total depravity as we stand before God. We do not immediately realize how wicked and depraved and sinful we are. As young adults, we might think at times that we have everything figured out, but 5, 10, 15, 30, 40 years later, as we look back on where we were at that point in time, we confess we had no clue how sinful we were. Incrementally, over the years, God builds us up in knowledge of how sinful we are and how deep our need is for a Savior, Jesus Christ. And this impacts our marriages as well. As we sin against each other as husbands and wives, at times we do not always understand the depth of the hurt that we have caused to our spouse. We might be sorry for the offense that we have committed, and it's good to be sorry. But at times we do not always understand how badly we have hurt this person whom we love so much. And so then incrementally, over the time, to the passing of days, months, and years, God uses means on this earth to teach us how badly we have sinned against this person whom we love, so that then we can say from the bottom of our heart, I'm sorry. Will you accept me back as your lover, your friend, your companion, so that we can live then in a life of reconciliation, peace, and unity together? As God develops and carries out His promise of little by little, there is for the child of God great blessing. The blessing in the first place is comfort. Comfort in knowing that God is not slack concerning His promises. A promise is a divine commitment that will certainly be fulfilled, always given for the good of God's covenant. And as God comes to you and to me with the promise that He will, little by little, give unto us the promised land of heaven, we believe it. We know that God is faithful to His Word. He is faithful through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on our behalf, covering our sins so that we have a right entryway into heaven. And we are comforted knowing that God will continue to strengthen us in our battle against sin. At times we can be disappointed as we look back on the many years that we've lived on this earth and how limited our progress has been in our battle against our sinful nature. Especially those of us who are elderly can testify to the truth of this. We fight against sin, we hate this sin, and yet still we struggle against it. For how many years? For 60, 70, 80 years we've been fighting against this same sin, and yet still it rises up against us. Why? Because God promises, in the way of little incremental progress over the years, we will be given the victory over the devil and our sinful nature. Being comforted then, we are given the ability to bear up under the burdens that God gives us. Our faith is strengthened, and we can acquiesce and even glory in the tribulations that come to us. Our hope is not in a physical Canaan, but our hope is in heaven. And we know that in heaven there will be no sickness, no sorrow, but only happiness and joy. There will be health and gladness in our bones. And as God takes us into heaven, little by little, one by one, He is filling up that heavenly mansion where Jesus Christ abides. All glory, then, be to God for His work in our lives, little by little. Amen.